First Baptist Church of Redmond, April 22nd, 2012, Making Peace.
Very good. Our look in Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, I've titled Making Peace, really because peace is an unusual thing to find in this world, as I was looking for things that are, well, things that don't necessarily make peace. I was looking for controversial stories. We're not going to be commenting or solving on any of these. But several years ago, there was a young woman whose name was Toni Smith, 21-year-old sociology major who played sports, basketball, and when her team would play in a basketball game, she would face away from the American flag during the playing of the pregame national anthem before the games began because, well, she did not want to say the pledge because of her views on American policies. Now, there are lots of things that people have disagreements on. So help me out. We're going to have an audience participation moment. What are some things that people disagree on? If people say things, again, we're not going to make any comment or solve anything. What are some things that people disagree on? We're not just talking about Yankees or Red Sox, but what else? Politics, abortion, religion. How to raise your children. Healthcare. Education, and what else? What to have for dinner? That's why you eat off paper. If you have paper. How often? How regularly and where? Okay. With what? So whenever you have, you know, whenever you have people gathering, there's going to be opinions. So when this hit the news, when she says, I can no longer in good conscience salute the flag, there are some people who spoke on the issue and some spoke in favor. I agree with her form of protest. Some people disagreed. You know, her actions are extremely disappointing. The only point for this is that if you have an opinion on an issue, I think you can always find someone to agree with you. You will also always find someone to disagree with you. So in some ways, it doesn't matter. Coke, Pepsi, root beer, Fanta, water, decaf, whatever the choice is. You'll find someone who likes what you like and someone who doesn't. And if you, you know, want to enjoy the controversy, because some controversies you can say are might be enjoyable, you might be able to talk to people and gather facts and information and squads and such as that. However, said a quote in Sunday school from H.A. Ironside, a Bible writer, wrote a long time ago, about 100 years ago, who was talking about arguments and controversies and disagreements among his Christian friends. He was a pastor as well as a writer and teacher. And he said that some people were amazed that among, you know, people who would claim Christ as Savior, that sometimes there would be controversies or issues or disagreements. And his comment was, where there's light, there's always bugs. Yeah. So since you have the light of Christ, people are attracted to truth. People are attracted to faith. People are attracted to God. But they're also, you know, attracted and bringing their own thoughts, their own minds, sometimes own opinions, and sometimes it doesn't matter. But sometimes it does, and the question is, what's the goal when there is a controversy? What's the goal when there is a disagreement? And that's why the title of the message is Making Peace, because that's the point that we're going to talk about today. If you take a look there in Philippians chapter 4, you'll notice in verse 2 the names of two women, Euodia and Syntyche. And I found this cartoon. I thought it was great. I implore Euodius and implore Syntyche. And you can see them looking at each other. I don't know why he listed me first, since you're the one who started it. So often when there's argument, disagreement, conflict, the question is, what happens? Why is it there? What's going on? But the biggest issue is, what's the goal? What's the goal of the disagreement? Because sometimes the goal of the disagreement is that I need to win. I need to win. And I will say, rarely does anyone need to win an argument. We like to, but rarely do we need to win an argument. If it's on life or death, if it's some significant tenet about, you know, Jesus, God, Bible, sometimes there are things that are significantly important. We had a reformation over Christ alone, Bible alone, truth alone. There's a repentance issue that caused a great divide beginning in 1517. But in many of the other things, we argue really because we like to, don't we? Now, not everybody's like that. Sometimes we're kind of quiet. Sometimes, you know, we may have strong opinions, but we fear arguments. And sometimes we don't get involved in things that perhaps we should. So all these things around disagreements, controversies, conflict can really be problematic. Here in Philippians 4, the issue discussed in these brief verses are there were two women in the Philippian church discussed. And by the way, this, you know, guys, don't make hay that it's two women. Because remember, Paul started off his missionary journeys and had an issue and then divided with somebody else. So we can pick argumentative men as easily as we can pick women. But since we're going through Philippians, we have this situation. We have two women. Their names have, you know, significance. You know, like the name Margaret means pearl. You know, talking about having the beauty and attractiveness and luster of a pearl. So this one girl was named Euodias, prosperous journey. And Syntyche, when, you know, fortunate. You know, things are with me is the idea of that name. These two women are mentioned no other place in Scripture. As we look at this passage, we'll see that Paul holds them both in high regard. And notice that they had ministered with Paul in the past. Okay? As he, you know, I found that gif. It's rare for me to find an animated gif that I can use for free, so I had to put it in. The specific details of their dispute are not explained. And we should all be thankful for that. It's nice when people don't know your business, isn't it? Paul's counsel towards them is to urge them to harmony. And that's the issue. The longer you know someone, the more you will know your differences with them, correct? Mm-hmm. Correct. So, I mean, even baseball writers, when they sit down and pick Hall of Fame candidates, sometimes they have a grudge against a guy, and he won't get in right away. Sometimes, you know, there's all kinds of things why people will disagree. But the issue here is that whatever their disagreement was, Paul's emphasis is going to be that they need to be able to come to a state of harmony. He appeals to their consciences to get them. Notice he doesn't appeal saying one of you is right and one of you is wrong. That is not going to be his tack. And notice how you can see the emphasis on need for their relationship because they're not able to apparently solve this on their own. So Paul calls in a mediator to help. Let's take a look at the passage. Philippians chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3, as Paul gives some guidelines on dealing with interpersonal conflict. It's possible that sometime in your life you may have had a conflict with someone. It's possible in the future you may find that you have a difference of opinion with someone else. If this is the case, Paul gives what I believe are three guidelines on dealing with conflict. One is you as an individual. Make certain that before you begin to deal with these things or get involved, that you yourself are individually first standing firm in the Lord. Notice how Paul is being a good, what can I say, mediator himself. It's a pastoral tone in this. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, stand fast in the Lord, beloved. As Paul begins to speak to them before he brings up a couple of issues he wants to deal with, he reminds them that continual living, using faith in the truth of Christ, is the only means of standing firm. So whatever your foundation is in life, he says, when it comes down to it, our relationship with Christ, the foundation we have in him, is really the only thing we can rely on. I can't rely on my past. I can't rely on the fact that I've picked successful winners in a Super Bowl poll. I can't rely on the fact that my steak dinners always turn out right. I can't rely on the fact that I've never overcooked the peas. I can't rely on the fact that I've never burned anything. That doesn't matter. When it comes down to my interaction with other people, the foundation, really the only thing I need to turn to for confidence, is my relationship with Christ and my standing in his truth. He also reminds them, I think, that when he talks about standing fast in the Lord, speaking about their standing in Christ, earlier in the book he has made an emphasis. Remember that this book is almost independently chapter by chapter, not halves, but the theme has been, remember, unity and fellowship in working together with the gospel, God's message, God's truth. Remembering God's gracious worth and God's gifts on our behalf. This book has stressed God's grace, God's kindness, the fact that he has given us an inheritance in the future, and all these things are based on the graciousness and kindness of Christ and the faith we've exercised in them to stand in the truth. So he's going out of his way to remind us, you know, why do we trust Christ? We need to be forgiven. Why do we need God's truth? Because left to our own minds and thinking, we easily lead in our thinking to ways that cause defeat and destruction. Recently there was in the news something uncommon. Oftentimes you'll read stories about folks like me, folks who are involved in pastoring a church who resigned because of some moral failures. But about a year ago, there were a couple of men who resigned from their work as pastors in a church organization also because they were doing too well. They had been, these gentlemen were pastoring churches that were over 3,000 members. They were in a consortium of churches that were large and that had seen a lot of success. But a couple of them, friends talked to each other, and they did two things. A couple of them had conflicts. They hadn't gotten along together for over 10 years, and they were able to bury the hatchet in their personal conflicts. And then one of the men resigned from his church completely. Another one asked for 8 months off. Another one asked for an independent leave of absence because they had realized that they had been blessed by God so well in their church ministries that they had become proud in the way that they were dealing with other people and with other groups that were not 3,000 in size. And so they said that just as this, and this are sins that we need to watch out for, they said that they needed to stop and refocus and spend time with their families and their wives and get real. That they were reading too many of their own press clippings and their own book evaluations and had begun to act as if they were a law unto themselves. So credit them for realizing that Jesus had to die for all of us and that refocusing their minds on some humbling situations was worth their time. Second verse is that realize that in our interpersonal conflicts, really, this is essentially a picture of our relationship living in harmony with the Lord. Notice in verse 2, we've looked at this, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche. The point is he used the same term individually with each of them. I had that little silly cartoon. I don't know why he named you first. I mean, after all, your problem is somebody is yours. I don't know why he mentioned you. He's going out of his way to, even in his terminology, be even-handed. Because the goal he's stressing for is not so much to have a winner as to resolve the conflict and to make peace. Resolve the conflict and make peace. You guys probably have very special relationships different than mine, but my wife and I don't see eye to eye on everything. Barbara, that's on the tape for everyone to hear, okay? We don't agree on everything. If you didn't know that, well, you do now. So sometimes you still have to make a decision. Even though there's only going to be one decision,
And sometimes you don't have to make a decision, but if you do have to make a decision, you can only make one choice sometimes. So sometimes one decision is going to be reached, even though, well, if you give an option, the other decisions are possible as well. But the idea is when you make a decision and decide that this is what is going to happen, that you somehow move forward harmoniously, even though, yeah, there's other options, but this is what we picked. But somehow you have to give regard, respect, and attention, even in cases where someone, for lack of a better phrase, did not get their way. This was emphasized as being together, being implored in the Lord. Again, the emphasis is open disharmony does not help Jesus' cause. Okay? And notice one of the goals there is also, the point is he employs them to have, notice, the same mind. There's a couple of phrases that are going to stand up here. We're going to mention this one, and then in the next verse, in verse 3, the concept of help. But the idea of same mind, remember Philippians is one where Paul is emphasizing, as we've mentioned, unity and harmony in God's work, working somehow in relationship with the gospel. The term that is translated here, same mind, occurs 11 times in this book that's emphasizing unity and harmony. In the rest of the New Testament, Philippians only has 4 chapters. In the rest of the New Testament, this term only appears 17 times. So you can see the stress that Paul has in this book that's talking about joy through suffering, difficult circumstances, stress on even life and death, conflict. He talks about the goal of having the same mind. So over one-third of the uses of this term are in these little 4 chapters. So that's going to be Paul's, again, stress is in times of conflict to try and have a solution. And looking at other Christian materials from very, very long ago, there was a great stress on early believers to have harmony. And again, not necessarily be right, but to have, well, truth is significant, but it was to have harmony. Reach a goal, reach a decision, and be able to be of one mind. In the third verse, sometimes, because harmony is so important, you have to help people get along. Without going into a lot of details, I've got a good friend of mine from the past who's been talking to me recently because they're having a lot of interpersonal issues with someone in their family. And they want to solve them. They want to solve them. But sometimes it's hard to solve problems. So my friend has been contacting members in their family, and I'm sure I'm not the only person, but others as well. How can I solve this? What should I think of? How can I approach this person? How can I bring these things up? How can I deal with some of my feelings? And that's actually a very scriptural thing to do. Because God wants us to live in harmony with Him. Our harmony, our relationship with Jesus is a foundation for our relationships with other people. And because our relationship with God can sometimes be not very harmonious, it's not surprising that our relationship with other people, because we are individuals who still have issues, still have sin in our minds on occasion, guiding our thoughts, it's not surprising that we would need someone to help us. And by the way, remember we had that illustration of that young woman before? Some people spoke in favor, some people spoke against. Sometimes when you're looking for someone to help you, it's not always good to ask them what they feel about your opinion first. Because if you're having a conflict with someone, you don't necessarily want to seek out 10 people who think like you do to go tell someone that they have to change. Sometimes the goal is you want to give them help, that is, and notice here in our text, verse 3, I urge you, true companion, the word true is a word that has been rendered in a couple different ways in our Bibles because the idea is someone who is sincere in their concern. In other words, whatever's going on, they want things to be resolved. They don't just want, like in Congress, how many Republicans, how many Democrats. You see things down about the waterfront. There's potentially some building going to be happening. Well, we have concerns about traffic. We have concerns about trucking and shipping. There's all these concerns that have to be done. What is the best way to resolve this problem? Not who gets their way or who spent the most money, but what's the best way to resolve the problem? And that's the issue underneath this translation for the concept of true companion, someone who is sincerely not going in with an agenda, but someone whose only agenda is resolution of conflict in a harmonious way. And notice what they're going to be giving is help. True companion, help these women. Now, it's interesting enough, the history of this word help is related to a word for seizing. It's used, I believe, in our Bible for catching fish or arresting someone. Well, how does that help? Well, the idea is if you have two that are or more that are in conflict, put your hand on them, help them get control, settle them down so that they can conclude, resolve, bury the hatchet, not in each other, to resolve their problem. So that's an interesting way that this is phrased, that sometimes to help someone resolve a conflict, someone or someones would need to get involved who have a similar background, similar history, and in some ways their goal is not to be on one side or the other, but let's see what we can do to help solve this problem, even if we have to grab a hold of you, pull you out of life setting. The phrase intervention, sometimes people need an intervention. I think that's a foundation thought for here. Someone just has to be pulled out for a couple of days, or let's go out to have coffee, but let's go someplace where we can talk about this. That is a good picture of what is asked to be taking place. People who need help solving things. In Luke 5:7, this terminology is used, interesting, in that concept of catching, where people are catching fish and they say, please come and assist us. I need to grab your attention from the other things that you're doing. Come over here and assist us with the job that we have to take place. Now, somewhere along the line, people are going to ask you to help them with a problem. You can see those two pictures. This is from a company I found online that take old pictures and, quote-unquote, restore them to the way they used to look before. Because that's what you're doing. If you're assisting in the mediation, you're helping to restore a good relationship. So, again, the ultimate goal in these problems so often is restoration, not discipline. You're not going to necessarily shake the finger in someone and tell them, you were wrong, don't you realize you were wrong? That might come up based on the setting. I would say it never, not that it never comes up. But you want to restore relationships. So the overall attitude is grace, not force. When you deal with people who are in conflict or having difficulties, you know, kindness, patience, listening, you know, somewhere along the line something has to get resolved. But the idea is you, so often we want to come in and tell everybody to sit down, shut up, and do what we say. And that's not often the way to do things. And again, the common goal here is Christ, not logic, force, or will. To help those women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also. So whoever this Clement is someone who apparently participated together with him, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the Book of Life. So conflict is very difficult because different agendas, different thoughts, different wishes, different purposes, different like and dislike. What are you going to do? Somewhere along the line, the emphasis is not, well, don't you see how this is this or this is this? Somehow, stressing the relationship in Christ is going to be what makes the difference. In individual cases, the Bible gives some general principles. In all these things, how can you solve this? How is this possible? Can we ever get along? Trust God. God, you want this to take place. We trust your strength. Don't repay evil for evil. That's what our first reaction generally is. Again, promoting peace. Forgiving those who wrong us. That's a very, very difficult thing, but that is a Bible principle. Is if there's conflict, you have to be able to, in your mind, forgive someone in that process, so much so that secular psychologists are getting the hang of this, and there's some people now who are putting out their shingle as practicing forgiveness therapy. And all that is taking people who have anger and anxiety about other people and teaching them that if they can just forgive this other person and get over their hurt, they will find that their relationship with them can improve. There's a lot of counselors that do that. And then to do good even to our enemies. Now, for example, in the Old Testament, we think of Israel, that Israel had a lot of wars with its neighbors. But if you were to take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 20 and look at the guidelines God gave his people Israel when they would go to war, God said that when war is on the horizon, he told them that they should seek peace first. Like it says in Deuteronomy 20:20, when you draw near a city to fight against it, offer terms of peace to it. Now, there were some exceptions to that where God told them to go in and destroy the city without any reservation. But in general course, when Israel would go to war with its army, the first step was to set an ambassador in and say, if you'll do this, we don't have to fight today. And then if only peace was not possible, they were able to go to war. And they were supposed to believe God would go with them because their fight, if they were under God's direction, would be just, but not all their fights were just, because that story from Ai showed that they had made some mistakes that needed to be resolved. So for us, as we close off, the point of this, looking at these examples of dealing with conflict, God expects us to live in peace. He expects us to live in peace with each other. So this is the context, is your Christian friends. He expects his Christian friends to live in peace. And that to remind us that if we do things when we're angry, if we're upset, our acts done in anger don't accomplish his purposes. James 1:20. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. If you do something just because you're mad, it's almost always the wrong thing. Great wisdom must be exercised, not just sought, but you actually have to put wisdom to use in conflict. And then remember, there's going to come a day when God meets us and we'll hear his evaluation of life. Ends up in verse 3 as he's asking for people to help, to get a hold of folks to help them resolve their issues, because they labored with him along with all those others whose names are in the book of life. So God wants us to try to resolve our conflict. We're not perfect. The world is not. Sometimes we fail. But God wants us to live in harmony. When we think of each other, God wants us to live in harmony. He wants us to get along. He wants us to forgive. He wants us to try to find a way to live together, to work out our problems. Because you look at that person you're having a conflict with, Jesus died for them just like he died for you. Look at that person who disagrees with you. Somewhere along the line, there's people who would agree with them. And there might be people who agree with them more than they agree with you. So somewhere the goal is, how do I find harmony? Because again, that's what Paul's case was here. Whatever the problem was, it was significant enough that he called them out by name and said, listen, I want you two to be able to find a way to harmoniously live together. You might need some help with that. But the goal is not to have a winner and a loser, but to resolve the conflict. Because after all, God told us, and through Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that God has called us to a ministry of what? Reconciliation. Calling the world to himself. That's what the gospel is, causing the world to be reconciled to God. So it's no wonder then that God looks at those who have been reconciled to him in hopes that grace upon grace would help people to be resolving their conflicts with each other. What's the basis? Our harmony with Christ. Let's pray. God, help us, we pray. Sometimes we have things that we like, things that we don't understand, why people don't think like we do. Sometimes we wish everyone was just like me. But God, we're all different. Christ died for all of us. And sometimes people have different thoughts, minds, opinions, feelings. God, help us, as we see from Paul, to offer respect to others' opinions, even if we have a difficult time seeing them. Help us to understand. But help us to understand that somewhere there's truth. And God, as we work together to find truth in our relationship with you, help us to be able to live in truth with each other And sometimes while we try to struggle to find out what that is, help us while we're struggling to be able to be together harmoniously. Sometimes struggles can be big. Sometimes our feelings can be hurt. We can have our hearts, we feel like ground in the dust. Help us, we pray, Father, in your strength to have the joy of the Lord, to have peace with you, and help us to be able to find common grounds with people who have the same relationship with you that we do. Help us to not use harsh words. Help us to not be thinking of paying someone back. But help us to find some way, even if we need to find some people to help us guide our thoughts and opinions. Help us to find some way to harmoniously get along together. In Jesus' name, everyone said,